It's an honor for me to be able to preach before you this morning, and I pray that God's Spirit works through me and in me and into each one of us. Has anybody noticed that our country and the world is a mess? It's kind of a mess. It's always been a mess, but we're living right now and it's a mess. In our country, our religious liberties are being taken away from us. Our freedoms of speech and our ability to defend ourselves is being chipped away at. We kill around 1 million babies a year in our country, 10 million worldwide a year. Since Roe v. Wade in 1973, we have killed almost 60 million babies just in the United States. Facebook now offers 58 gender options for you to choose from. We got plenty of choice now, don't we? Where same-sex marriage is being forced on us, and we have to be forced to accept it. When we're not murdering one another on the streets or in our schools, we're dying of the opioid crisis, from opioids, or we're committing suicide. Suicide rates are enormous, especially among our kids. There is not enough, literally not enough money in the world to pay off our debt. And we just added $1 trillion in 5 months. It used to take 100 years to do that. We do it in 5 months. Our nation is being purposely divided by race, economic status, sexual orientation, and it's all for political gain and political power and control over us. We can no longer share differing opinions without being called awful names or having somebody seek to destroy us. We've become very tribal. This is my tribe, this is your tribe, and we just fight. We want to be right. We want to win. I don't care what you have to say. I don't care what you have to say. We never talk. We just fight. And we call each other dirty, well, I don't, but they call us dirty names. And while all of this is going on in our country, we've got this narcissistic crazy man in Korea that we're dealing with. And believers around the world are literally losing their heads for their faith. Now, I've been thinking about this for a while. And when I look at these things, I say to myself, I think of the words of Francis Schaeffer, how shall we then live? How do I live? What do I do? What do I be? What do I do? How do I live in this? And what is the greatest thing that I can do to be a positive, to bring a positive influence on our culture? The needs are so great. There's so many things one could do that I just feel paralyzed by things. Do you feel that way? It's just like, there's just so much at once. I don't know what to do, what to be. So I spent a lot of time thinking about this. Hunkering down and silently keeping to ourselves while we wait for the Lord to return is not the answer. I think that's what a lot of people are doing. A lot of Christians are doing, I'm just going to hide, wait for the Lord to return. Come on, Jesus. Let's get past this. And I say, I thought about this and prayed about this for a very long time, and I have come up with the following understanding, and I hope you understand my understanding. But I came to the point where I said that the greatest thing that I can do, or that we can do as believers, the greatest thing we can do to make an impact on our culture is to live lives that are above reproach and offer the word of life to those who are spiritually dying. That's the best thing we can do. Now that I've given away the end, Let's go back to the beginning. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 12 through 16. I'm kind of picky. I'm revisiting a passage that Arnold spoke on some months ago now, I guess. But I wanted to go through it again because I think there's a lot of important things that we need to remember. Philippians chapter 2, 12 to 16. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, I added only there, but now much more in my absence. What's he say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Holding fast the word of life. Paul is coming to the end of his life here. And, you know, when you come to the end of your life, you probably start to think, did I do all this stuff in vain? Did I have any impact? Have I made a difference? And I think Paul's thinking these things. Because a number of times he just doesn't want to feel like he has suffered all this and worked so hard in vain. So we see him coming to the end of his life. I don't like dropping into the middle of a book like this because I like to have the context. But prior to this, he has a lot of exhortations to remind the Philippian believers. Conduct yourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. Be of the same mind and same love. Be intent on one purpose. Be united in spirit. Do nothing from selfishness. Look out for the interests of others. Oh, there's a novel concept. And like Christ, be humble, obedient servants. And then he comes to verse 12. And the first point that I want to look at is that we need to work out our salvation. Second part of that verse, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice this does not say work for your salvation. We know that we can't do that. We know salvation is a gift of God and we don't work for it, but we are to work it out. You know, after the Civil War, there was a plan to redistribute some of the land to slaves who have been freed. And the plan was to take some of the slave owners' land and divide it up among the freed slaves, and they talked about giving them 40 acres and a mule. This was particularly prevalent in South Carolina and Georgia. Now, that land distribution really didn't happen, but they talked about it. We're going to give you 40 acres and a mule, and you can start your own life and start your own farm and move forward in your new freedom. I think in a sense that when we were saved, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, he gave us 40 acres and a mule. And he said, work it. Work it. Plow. Plant. Produce. Work that land. Work out your salvation. I've given it to you. Work it. We spend a lot of time working on our abs. Not me. No, not me. We want to have six-pack abs. We work hard for that, but what about our spiritual abs? I was going to say something about we work on those buns of steel, but I figured that was not appropriate. So I didn't say it. You didn't hear me say that. I'm a city boy at heart, but I've seen like many farms, and they have stone walls everywhere, right? Everywhere you go, there's stone walls. That farmer didn't call up the quarry and say, hey, drop off 10 tons of stone. I want to build some walls. Where'd those stones come from? The field. As you're plowing that field, you're getting those stones out and you're preparing the land. And in our lives, as we work on our salvation, we got to remove those stones. And those stones are sin. But those stones are also things that maybe not sin, but they're just time wasters, or distractions, or things that entangle us. And so we need to be plowing our field and digging those things out, planting, producing. Well, the Lord brings the produce, but we need to be working that land. But he says we are to do so in fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. This word fear is, we always, you know, it's actually phobos, from which we get phobias. But when we think of fear of God, we think in terms of reverence, worshipful reverence for him. But this trembling, it means trembling. And it has the idea, it's used to describe the anxiety one who one who distrusts his own ability to meet the requirements, but does his uttermost best to do the job. Coming before the Lord, I don't know if I can do this, Lord, but I'm going to do my best, because I am here to work my land. Salvation, we take it too lightly. There are people dying for their salvation. To be a Muslim and become a Christian is worth your life. We just take it for granted. I'm talking to myself. This is, you know, too. This is not that I have arrived, because this message is for me as much for anyone else. We take our salvation lightly. There are too many people who pray the sinner's prayer. Well, that's good. There are people who walk an aisle and get saved. They maybe they're at a Billy Graham crusade, they got saved. That's great. But then there's nothing. There's nothing. There's no fruit. And if you pray the prayer when you're a kid and there's nothing in your life now, there's no fruit, you're not plowing, you're not planting, you're not producing, then I would step back a minute and say, Lord, am I saved? Isn't that working at your salvation? Say, Lord, am I really saved? I grew up in a Christian home. I got carried to church as a baby. 9 or 10 years old, I raised my hand in Sunday school. Yeah, I want to trust in Jesus. Didn't mean a whole lot to me. I knew what I did. But I kind of came of age in the, like my rough years were 68 to 72. I'm looking at Peter. Why am I looking at Peter? 1968 to 72. And I was not walking with the Lord. I was out there doing crazy stuff. And on June 5th, 1972, I sat alone in my bedroom, and I was at this crossroads. And I was looking at my life, and I said, you know what? I'm supposed to be a Christian, but I'm going this way. And I might be going to hell. And on that day, I said, Lord, if I'm not a Christian, I want to be. And I literally felt a burden taken off my shoulders. My life is transformed. I started getting involved in church. Did I mess up after? Yeah, oh yeah, I messed up. We all messed up. We all mess up at some point. But my life is transformed. And so maybe for you this morning, working out your salvation means going back, going to the Lord and say, Lord, am I really a believer? There's so many people in our churches. There's a lot of people sitting in churches that think to trust in the Lord, and they're trusting in their works. Step back and make sure that you are really in the Lord. So first thing is to work out your salvation. Second thing is, we don't do this alone. For it is God who works in you both to will. You have to want to do it, right? That comes from the Lord. And to work. He gives us the energy to what? Do his good pleasure. So while we are kind of working out, or we're plowing our field, we're working out our salvation, God is working in to enable us and energize us and give us the ability to do that. So we are to work out our salvation, but we're not working it out on our own. God is working in us and through us. Now in these two verses, verses 12 and 13, we see a contrast between human free will and divine sovereignty. You're right there. And Paul sees no inconsistency in these two views, and he makes no attempt to reconcile them or rationalize them, because the two of them are both true. Now we are here, we exist as a church family, because sometime in the past, there was a very small group of people somewhere else up the road, a very small group of people who exalted human free will and excluded divine sovereignty. And you can't do that. It's both. It is both. So we need to look at this and say, we should pray as if all depended on God. And we should work as if it all depended on us. And the two are together. And way back then, I tried to tell people that. But apparently, no one listened. But there's no conflict here. So whenever this difference between the divine sovereignty and human free will, they all work together. They all work together. So God is working in us. So not only are we to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we are to stop grumbling and disputing. Look at verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. This word grumbling has the idea of a secret debate, secret displeasure, speaking secretly, kind of mumbling to yourselves. Remember, Popeye used to mumble to himself. Okay, he mumbles to whisper, to express oneself in low tones. This is undertone of grumbling. And then we get disputing. That's when that undertone comes out, and we're fighting and we're disputing. And so in the church, we see the Israelites frequently mumbling and grumbling. And 1 Corinthians 10:10 reminds us that at one point, with their grumbling, they were destroyed. Some portion of them were destroyed by the destroyer. And I don't think we see this grumbling and disputing for the sin that it is. Because in our churches, we fight and we mumble and grumble and complain, and we complain about trivialities when the world around us is going to hell. And we're worried about what color the choir robe should be. Not us, but the church, you know, the churches. We're fighting about stuff that is distracting us. We're not working out our salvation by mumbling and grumbling. We're to work out our salvation, fear and trembling. We're to stop grumbling. And we are to live lives that are above reproach. Instead of grumbling, we should be working out our salvation to be blameless, innocent, and above reproach. Look at the beginning of verse 15. So instead of doing the grumbling and the disputing, we need to prove ourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God, above reproach. That blameless there has the idea of deserving no censure, no fault, no defect. It doesn't mean we are sinless. It means that when people look at us, they don't see any way, there's no judgment of us. When they say the name Bob Pearson, that's a scary thought of what they might be thinking, right? But when they think of Bob Pearson, it would be great if they found no reason to censure him or to see fault in him. You can fill in your own name for that. So our lives should be such that when anyone hears our name, they should associate it with good, not bad. And so what this is, in a sense, is this is essentially outward evidence of our salvation. Our transformed heart is now showing to the public. But it says we also should be innocent. That means to be unmixed. If we think about it with metals, you know, it's pure gold, not mixed with any alloy. Or back in the day when they had wine, they would mix it with water. It's not watered down. It's not diluted. It's not mixed. When we think of our lives, we think our lives need to be innocent in that there's no mixture of evil. I guess that would be hypocrisy in some ways. We're two-minded, have two minds. We're free from guile. We're innocent. We're unadulterated. And we're simple. What you see is what you get. This is who I am, you know. This describes our inward character. And so it's also inward evidence of our salvation. So we have outward evidence of our salvation and the inward evidence of our salvation. And he goes on to say that we should live above reproach. This is to be without rebuke, to be morally blameless. This word is used to describe a sacrificial animal without blemish. When you were bringing a lamb for an offering, you didn't get the sick one, you didn't get the one with the broken leg, you got the one without blemish. And that's the one you're going. That's the people that we should be. So believers should have the outward evidence of their salvation and the inward evidence of their character, inward evidence of their salvation. And I believe this seems to me to be the essence of being above reproach when both of these things in place, how people see us and how we really are. Sometimes we call that integrity. Now, it appears that Bill Cosby was not the same man in private that he was in public. He's not blameless, is he? I don't know where this court stands, but it appears that way. Conversely, many men have said of Billy Graham that the man you saw in public was the same man in private. And that's living above reproach. That is who we are to be. The same person in public that we are in private, having integrity. So our salvation, we must work at our salvation to be blameless, innocent, and above reproach. But we accomplish this through the energy and enablement of the Lord, working together in that respect. So then we are to work at our salvation. We are to stop grumbling and disputing. We are to live lives that are above reproach. And then this part, I like this, we need to shine like stars in the darkness. Shine like stars in the darkness. Look at the second part, verse 15. So, prove yourself to be blameless, innocent children of God above reproach. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. We need to shine like stars in the midst of the darkness. It says that we live in a crooked and perverse generation. That word crooked is the word scoliosis. What's that sound like? Scoliosis. And what's scoliosis? The curved spine. It's curved. Okay? It means crooked, curved, perverse, wicked. To turn away from the truth. So many in our culture, I guess in our world, have turned away from absolute truth, specifically the absolute truth of God's word, and we're more relativistic. We make up our own truth. We have abandoned absolute truth, and we take the truth and take truth in the direction of our own biases. I want to go this way. I want to go this way. It's my bias, my prejudice. This is the way I want to go. That's how truth is. It's it's like the days of the judges, where everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. Nothing changes, does it? We don't learn from history. Nothing changes. We're all doing what's right in our own eyes. Here's the frustrating part. People who think this way, they will say, well, my truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth. But when we try to share our truth, they shut us down because we're not in agreement. We're not in agreement with them. We are required to accept their truth, but they're not required to accept our truth. And they say, well, you're jamming your truth down my throat. Well, no, you're jamming your truth down my throat. I've got the Word of God as truth. Your truth is just something you made up, something you feel. On any given day, it can change. This is really crooked thinking. It's really all over the place. And not only are we living in a crooked generation, we're living in a perverse generation. It means to be twisted, distorted, wicked, turned aside from the right path, to pervert or corrupt. We are living in a perverted day. We are living in a day that is morally depraved. It's always been that way. And it's ebbed and flowed, but we're living today, and we're dealing with it right now. We are living in a perverted time. And when we live in a world where truth is distorted, people are growing more and more delusional. How many times have you heard these so-called, the intelligentsia, these really smart people, like, what are you, insane? I can't watch the news anymore. They're all insane people. And I'm insane myself, but you're crazier. Okay? You get delusional. They're nuts. The inmates are running the asylum. Isaiah 5:20 says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. And that's what we're doing. Turning it upside down. Everything that was good is now bad. And so we are living in the midst of this kind of darkness. But he goes on and says, among whom you appear as lights in the world. We are stars. You want to be a star? You're a star. The word there has the idea that which gives off light, an illuminator. The sun, the moon, the stars, okay, they give off light. So we are living in this dark world, and we are to be luminaries, to be stars in the midst of it. Now, how bright is our star going to shine if we are not working at our salvation to become blameless, innocent, and above reproach? We're not going to shine very brightly. In fact, we might not be a star. We might be a black hole. And that's what the world is responding to with the church and believers. Well, I don't see a star. I see a black hole, and that just sucks everything in, and never even light it sucks in. And I don't want any part of that. The world around us seems to be growing in its hatred for Christians. We're being marginalized more and more. I have a feeling that one day, probably not too far from now, especially if they start doing mental health checks for things, they're going to look at us and say, we're mentally ill. And it's coming. And so they're hating believers more, Christians more and more. Now, some of this hatred comes because of our association with Christ. Guilt by association. Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you too. So get used to it. But it's sad to say that I think we bring on much of this hatred through our own hypocrisy. And that's the sad part. If you're going to hate me because I belong to Christ, have at it. But if you hate me because I am doing something to cause you to hate me, or to hate God, or hate Christ, or hate the Bible, then that's sad. I don't want to be there. There's a novelist named Brendan Manning. I don't know what he's written. I don't know his claim to fame, but he has said this: the greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him in their lifestyle. That is what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And that's what we're responding to. It's one thing to be hated because you belong to Christ. It's another thing to deserve it because your lifestyle is not matching up with your words. We need to let our light shine so that men will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And our light or our star will only be as bright as the holiness in our life. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are roaches and there are moths. When you turn the lights on, where do the roaches go? Okay, we're lights in the darkness. We turn that light on, they're going to hate us. They're going to run from us. You turn the light on for a moth and they're attracted to it. I think we need to pray, Lord, help me attract the moths. Because they're the people that I can work with to talk to and have and will care. Work out your salvation. Stop grumbling and disputing. Live lives that are above reproach. Shine like stars in the darkness. And the last thing is, hold forth the word of life. Look at verse 16. Well, he starts at holding, New American Standard says, holding fast the word of life. And he continues in that and says, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I have not run in vain but toiled in vain. That word there, fast, could also be another word for that. Could be forth. To hold it fast or to hold it forth. We live in a crooked and diverse generation. And it's dying, and they need to experience the transforming power of God's Word. And we must hold fast to the absolute truth of God's Word. And we must tactfully and lovingly speak into that darkness. The people in the darkness they're not shy about telling us what they think. And we often clam up. Oh, it's not politically correct, or we clam up. Hey, if they can spew their garbage, we can spew, that's a bad word. We can tell the truth of God's word. Because nobody's going to be transformed without God's word. But if we're going to speak the word in the darkness, we need to hold fast that word. And I'm afraid in our churches today, many believers, I forget the statistics, but there's not many believers, relatively small percentage, are really in the Word daily, studying it, learning it, growing in their knowledge and understanding of the Word and their understanding of God. So we need to hold fast to that Word of life, but we need to seek ways to hold it forth, to share it with others. But as we do so, our lives must match our words. That's why we need to be above reproach, so that our lives will match our words. We are Great Commission Baptist Church. The Great Commission tells us to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them. That is looking at the spiritual aspects of mankind's needs, human needs. Well, we're also given the great commandment. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the physical side. So we need to do both. It's not enough to go get somebody saved and never help them. And it's not enough to go help them and never get them saved. So we have to do both. And if we are not doing both, then we are not really living above reproach, because we need to be caring for physical needs and caring for the spiritual needs. And that's as we go forward, holding forth the word of truth. Quick review then. Do you have our review? There we go. All things I just said, if I pounded them in your head, good, because that's what I'm trying to do to myself and to you. Work out your salvation. This is very convicting, but listen, Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. He gave up his glory. He came to earth in the form of a human being. He lived with us for 33 years. He was beaten and crucified for us. He took our sins upon him. And we kind of blow them off. Oh, yeah, I got my salvation. I got my fire insurance. I'm good. I'm good to go. And we don't take our salvation seriously. We say a prayer, and then we go on with our life, and our life doesn't match our words. And so this salvation is important. It's serious. Jesus Christ died for us. He gave his life for us. He took our sin upon us. And what do? Just blow him off? That's not working out your salvation. And we don't work out our salvation in our own strength and our own ability. Work out your salvation. Stop grumbling and disputing. We need to stop. When I say we, I mean the church, the local church and the church in general, okay? We need to stop whining and complaining about trivialities in the church or between families and all these things. There's more important things to do. We need to stop wringing our hands over all the condition of our world. Hey, it's supposed to, when you're godless, this is what it's like. It's dark. I started out with a list of things that are going on in our world. You're probably sitting there adding to it. I could have gone all day. Can we go all day talking about all the ills of society? Wringing our hands over it. Instead of doing those things, we need to intentionally be seeking ways to impact our community, impact our society with the word of truth, both as spiritually and physically caring for them. We need to live lives that are above reproach. This is probably what the world reacts to the most, when we say one thing and do another. That's why they call us hypocrites. Are there hypocrites? There's hypocrites in every walk of life. They don't acknowledge them, but they like to acknowledge that for us. Well, we won't have the hypocrisy if we are working at our salvation to become blameless, innocent children of God who are above reproach. So our lives, our actions must match our message, or it's not going to be heard. It's not going to be heard. We're just going to be one more fake Christian that nobody's interested in. And the last thing is, we are to hold fast the word of faith. As we hold forth that word of life, we are not only to hold forth the word, but we are to do it with sacrificial acts of love for people who are in need. And that's how we hold forth the word of truth. So, in my quest to discover how shall I live, what's the greatest thing that I can do to make a difference in our culture, I came to the conclusion that we started with. The greatest thing that you or I can do to make an impact on our culture is to live lives that are above reproach and offer the word of life to those who are spiritually dying. That's all we can do. They're going to go their way. They're going to do what they're going to do. But that's all that we can do. Live in that way. As we seek to live blameless, innocent lives that are above reproach, we will shine brighter in the midst of the darkness. And as we hold forth the word of truth, our witness will be more readily accepted by others because they will hear the words, they'll hear the word of life from the lips of one who lives the word of life. And that's going to make a difference. So just to conclude here, there are many things that we can and should do to care for others in our world, but nothing can change. Nothing will change in our world until those in the world have transformed hearts. Just like God has transformed our hearts, nothing's going to change. No politician's going to change anything. They're not. They make things worse. The only thing that's going to change is transformed hearts. And no one will ever have a transformed heart apart from the word of life. And that word of life must be offered to a world by men and women and children who are working out their salvation to be blameless, innocent children of God who are above reproach.